Now, perhaps if we could turn to Judges chapter 7, looking at verse 16 to 24. And I'll just read verse 16 to 24. And this is speaking of Gideon. And he divided 300 men into three companies and put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look unto me, do ye likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye with the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shitha in Zararath, to the border of Abel Meholah of Tabitha. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of all of Manasseh, and pursued after them. And I'll just stop at actually verse 23. Now, I'll refer back to chapter 6, but just for putting everything in context. I'm sure the story is well known to us. The reason I'm speaking on this is because Sunday, I was thinking of the privilege we have as Christians, saved and called to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had been reading an article, and Chuck Swindoll, I read a little book, him maybe once a month, or a little page on it or whatever, in his writings, and it's amazing that that we are but the dust of the earth. We are really made of the lowest of the lowest of materials, the very clay, as we read in God's word, the clay in the potter's hand. And so that prompted me to think of this, and so I'm sort of duty-bound to fill 20 minutes. I thought I would go into the Gideon and see what he has to, what God has done with this piece of clay, and what glory it brought to Israel and to the very God himself, and then putting it in perspective in our lives, how God has taken us, this earthen vessel, that is of the lowest of materials upon the ground, and use it for his glory, and is glad that we are, as the songs say, channels of his love, not in all aspects of our life, but in some aspects of our life. So just to get to go through Gideon, I got the title of this from another brother at the meeting here. He refers to Gideon as the reluctant hero. And sometimes we are the reluctant servant. The question is this, that God wants the question is this, what God wants you to do, it's not what you think that we are limited in doing, or that God is limited in carrying out his plans in our life. Now, Gideon had some real reservations when God asked him to do something. Gideon was hiding from the Midianites. He was in the bottom of a wine press, and he was thrashing wheat so they wouldn't see. He was a busy man. And of his own declaration, he says, "Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." That was Gideon's assumption of who he was, the circumstances he was in. He was busy hiding. He was busy doing work for his family. But for some reason, God came to him. And God presented him with four miracles. And when the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and the first miracle that he did was fire from a rock. And he made an altar, you could say, and he placed that there upon, and the angel of the Lord presented him with a miracle to show him who he was and what he could do. And the Lord brought fire from the rock to consume his sacrifice. And now Gideon, the Lord says to Gideon, "Now you're going to go out and you're going to conquer. You're going to save Israel, my people, and you're going to have victory." And in the chapter in further on, it tells us that the Midianites were in the valley of Jezreel, and their camels were as the sand of the sea, and the valley was filled with their soldiers. And Gideon, he started out with 32,000 men. And we read further on in chapters 7 and into 8 that Gideon goes out and he slays 135,000. Not counting the ones that turned on themselves in the dark for fear of the sword of the Lord and killed one another. But there was a great multitude. So Gideon says, he starts with the 32,000, and the Lord will take that number down. But first of all, Gideon says, "Well, I have to test the Lord. I'm scared. I want to be sure. I want an assurance from God that what God is asking me to do, that I will be successful." So he puts out the fleece. He puts two conditions. First, the fleece shall be wet and the earth shall be dry. And then when that happens, he says, "Well, now I want the fleece to be dry and the earth to be wet." And that was so. God presented him with that. And then there was something funny happened further on for a greater assurance. When we had those 32,000, 22,000 leave for fear or that we're fearful. And those 22,000 left, and that left them with 10,000 men. And then God takes those 10,000 men and they go down to a stream because they're thirsty. And the Lord says, those that were on one knee and lapped water like a dog, that was the 300 that he was going to take. So instead of God increasing the number to slay the Midianites, he decreased the number. And every time Gideon turned around, that number got decreased and decreased and decreased. And we read that it said that was to prove that a man had no hand in defeating the Midianites, that it was a work of God. I think God was bringing Gideon to the realization that God was with him. Because he has 300 men, and then all of a sudden, there's only two of them. And God performs another miracle. And Gideon goes down into the valley, into the camp of the Midianites, and he and his servants hear the dream of one of the soldiers. And he tells the soldier tells the men of the camp that he sees Israel as a barley loaf. And it rolls down, it comes into the camp of the Midianites, and it falls over on the tent, and the tent goes and flattens the tent. And God is saying, Gideon, I'm with you. They have such a fear within their hearts that the very name of the Lord, the very name of the sword of Gideon and the sword of the Lord will cause such fear within them that there's nothing beyond what the Midianites can do that I cannot deliver you. And we know that story. He goes down. He dreamed the dream. I'm just going through my pages here quickly, sorry. And then, what did he take? Did he have 100 archers? Did he have another 100 men with spears? Did he have 100 men of the Benjaminites that could throw the sling within a hair's breadth? No. The most inappropriate tools of war that he brought with him. He bought a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet. And he breaks those three companies into companies of 100. 100 here, 100 there, 100 there, and they surrounded the valley. They surrounded the men of the soldiers of the Midianites were as the sand of the seas. I wonder what Gideon was thinking then. I know what I would be thinking. But Gideon had so seen the hand of God in that brief amount of time that he recognized who the God that he believed in. And nothing was beyond him. So he says to them with confidence now, not confidence in the sword of Gideon, because I don't ever read of Gideon pulling a sword or the 300 that they ever went after in a sense to slay them with when they were within the camp. All they had was a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. And I like the miracle of the dream. Our brother Richard McCammon says that we cannot even inspire a concern for salvation with an unsaved person's heart, but the Spirit of God can do that. Nothing is beyond God. And what Gideon learned that day when he went into the valley with these obscure tools, these not even tools of war that he went into the camp and down into the valley to slay the Midianites. He had his faith in God. And I've written many, many verses here for reference, but time does go very, very fast. But in the dream, I'd like to get to that and to just to make some comments rather than I'll refer to some of the verses I've written. But the main thought is this, is the most important thing is God is telling us in this world, we are not alone. You are not alone. I am not alone. That no matter how great circumstances might be, how great a shadow in one's life might be, that God has the answer and Christ is the answer. And we are not alone. And sometimes I was thinking that there are steps in our lives that We come to experience, like Gideon did in that short period of time, that perhaps we are relying on our fellowship for support. And then perhaps sometimes we take that down in a circumstance that we don't feel comfortable with talking to other people about, or not that there's anything wrong with that, but so we go from close Christian community, close Christian friends, that we talk among ourselves within a family, and we try to reason things out, we pray about it, things are on our hearts, and that helps. That all helps. The fellowship helps, the family helps. And then it might come down to a couple. And that couple might have to reason between themselves. And God is still there. God is with your Christian friends. And God is still there within your saved family members. Because I come from an unsaved family, and you get an awful lot of different viewpoints from the unsaved than you would get from the saved. They look at things differently. They look at now and what you can get back, now and what you're right, or I wouldn't put up with this, or that's, you know, it can go on and on. We all know that. But saved Christian family members, and then sometimes it comes down to a couple. And if you don't have a couple, we always pray to God that we have a good Christian friend. A good Christian that we can rely on. It's my brother, who was unsaved, 73 years old, and I can remember him saying years ago to me, long before I was saved, "Wayne, if you ever leave this world and you have one good friend, count yourself lucky." From the lips of the unsaved. So if we have come down to that one close friend, and he's a Christian, you're in the gold mine. You're in heavenly places with that friend in Christ. And what a joy that is. What a privilege that is to have that confidence in one another. But then there's sometimes that it might be a personal problem. And sometimes Christian friends don't always give you the right answers, or it's the right answer, it's not God's timing, and if we're, sometimes it just doesn't work out. It's not that God's not going to answer you, or sometimes it takes years for that answer, and sometimes it's quicker, and sometimes we don't agree with the answer, but the answer that God gives in the long run, that answer works out for the best, individually and corporately, whether it's your friend, your family, or other people. But we're never alone. We're never alone. Not only do we have the privilege of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, it's amazing. We can read of the sin of this world. We hear about, we see the culture, we see the advertisement. Boy, how far we've come and how barbaric we are. Godless men, women, and children. How barbaric and beastly we are. But by the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. But we're never alone when we have Christ. And it gives my heart joy when I read in Genesis that the very God himself, God down in this, and I say this reverently, however it was done, the dust of the earth, he formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he didn't leave us there. He's working with us every day. We are the clay in the master potter's hands. There is no mistake in his shape of us. The design, we're after the similitude of God made. There's no mistake in how he made us or how he formed us. It's how he's refining us. I love the idea of a Japanese potter, how they make their teacups. And one of his teacups, he's a master potter with human skill, and he makes a teacup and they're hand-painted. Beautiful things, but they're so tiny. And an American one time went into a shop and picked one up and couldn't believe the price of it. And his wife wanted one, and so as he goes up to pay for it, he happened to look at it closely, and he said to the man, he said, there's a fault in this. And he goes, what do you mean? And he said, well, the white porcelain didn't take on the lip completely. It didn't cover it. And he smiled and he said, that's because an imperfect man made this. And that is to show you that a human being made this cup. It shows of the material that he said that I used, and I had the form to bring into continuity. So it always is like that. But it's not like that when God looks at us, and he looks at us through the eyes of Christ, the great potter, the master potter. He looks at us, as we read in the Old Testament, that God was above the two cherubims, between them. And when God looked down upon that mercy seat, he seen the blood. When he looks down on us, for all our humanism, for all our faults, for all our mistakes, for all our funny little quirks and whatever, God doesn't see that. God sees his Son, and he looks at us through the eyes of his Son, redeemed, indwelt by the Spirit of God, formed and being constantly massaged to be more like the person of Christ. I love that hymn. Hallelujah, what a savior that he died for me. And God's not finished with us yet. And that's a great joy. We don't need an appointment. We don't need to go through anybody. All we need to do is but bow our heads and think on him and pray to him. And if you pray to me, I will answer before you speak. Before I hear, I will answer. What a great God we have. What an encouragement to us as we go about our daily lives for the good of ourselves and sometimes for the bad. But we have a God in heaven who loves us, draws near to us, because he looks at us in perfection through the eyes of the sacrifice of his Son upon the cross of Calvary. Hallelujah, what a Savior, Jesus died for me.